As promised, we are keeping with our theme for Christmas. We're going to do a little vintage Christmas. Now, this isn't just a review of movies. This isn't just trying to pull a theme from a movie. There was actually a point behind putting these three particular sermons together, because it wrapped up inside of these sermons are not only a vintage part of our Christmas story, there's also the building blocks, the basics of our Christian faith. And so last week we were in New York City, and we were at the great big hustle and bustle of the Macy Days Parade, and we stopped by the miracle on 34th, and that would be Luke chapter 1 verse 34, where Mary was told that she was going to be with child. And the question we were asking is, do you believe? Because that is the first thing, if you're going to be a Christ follower, that you've got to have in place, is you've got to believe. Now, we're going to ask a second question today that falls into that same thing. It's not do you believe, but will you obey? And to help us out with that, we're going to stick in the state of New York, but we're going to move away from the great big hustle and bustle city, and we're going to go down to little Bedford Falls, and, well, we're going to meet a guy named George Bailey. Now, most of us probably have seen this movie. It comes on at least 100 times during the Christmas season, it seems like. Matter of fact, it was on last night. I was flipping through the channels, and there it was. So this comes on a whole bunch. A lot of us probably own either the black and white version or the colorized version of this particular movie. It's a Wonderful Life was a definite Christmas classic. And in it, George Bailey has great big plans for his life. He does. He wants to see the world. I mean, what does he say are his favorite three sounds? It's anchor chains, plane motors, and train whistles. Because George Bailey wants to travel and see the world. George Bailey wants to build something great with his life. There's only one teeny tiny problem. Everybody else's life seems to keep getting in the way of George's life. I mean, after all, when his little brother was really a little brother and they were going out on the ice skating pond, his brother fell into the pond and George had to dive in and rescue him, costing him the hearing in one ear, and thus he was not eligible for the military, and so there's no travel there. And then as he is finally ready to get college age and he's headed away to college and he's saved up his money and he's going, the first thing you know, his father passes away. And the building alone, the family business, well, it was going to go under unless George agreed to stay and run it. So he's not leaving. He's going to give his college money to his brother. And, well, his brother goes off to college and he says, I'll be back in 4 years. But you know what happens in 4 years? Brother meets a wife. And he gets married. And, well, now the wife's dad owns another business and has offered him a job. And so now brother's not coming home. He's going to go off and live his life with his wife. And, well, George is still going to be there. Well, eventually George does find himself a wife. And you know what? He's finally going to get out of town. I mean, they're going to go on their honeymoon. And they're leaving town. And he's got his bag all packed. And guess what? The Great Depression hits. And the first thing you know, they take the money they were going to use for the honeymoon, and they bail out the building and loan so that it won't close. And so George never gets to leave the tiny confounds of Bedford Falls. And so by the time we reach that clip that you just watched, George has had an awful day. I mean, he's found out that somehow his uncle has lost a couple of $1,000. That belonged to the building and loan. There's going to be a bank investigation. He tried to go and borrow the money so that he could fix the problem. And he finds out, guess what? He's worth more dead than he is alive. And so George begins to ponder his thought. Did he really have such a wonderful life? I mean, am I really worth all that much? Because guess what? I can't even get a loan to go and save this building and loan one more time. And you know, when we begin to think about George and his wonderful life, guess what? God pays attention to the fact that George is struggling. And really, it isn't God. There's a conversation that's going on between two characters. And one of them is this guardian angel. His name is Clarence. But you know who the other person is at the beginning of the movie that they're having the conversation with? Somebody that could probably relate to George and his problems. If you go back to the beginning and you think about the conversation, it's between Clarence and Joseph. You see, if you begin to look at Joseph, he had sort of an insignificant life. I mean, when we stop by Luke chapter 31, verse 34, and we talked about Mary, Mary is well known, is she not? I mean, she is the mother of Jesus. She is the chosen vessel. She's the one that we all think about. She is the one that God chose. He came and He visited her, and He said, "You will be with child. I'm going to work a miracle through your life." And so, Mary's a big deal in this Christmas story. But what about Joseph? I mean, he doesn't seem to play such a big role. After all, he doesn't even get a speaking line in the entire story. He's just kind of there. So this morning, I want to begin to take a look at how significant was Joseph. And at the same time, I want to answer the question, are you willing to obey? You see, Joseph's wonderful life, let me kind of tell you what we know about little Joseph. Well, Joseph, we know he was a carpenter. Here's the funny thing, it never said Joseph was a carpenter. No, the way we know that Joseph was a carpenter is because later in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" They're talking about Jesus. "Isn't this Mary's son?" Oh my gosh. So it's the carpenter's son and Mary's son. It isn't later that it says, "And the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simeon, and isn't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Do you see what's happening? Isn't this the carpenter's son? So Joseph is not identified as Joseph the carpenter. He's identified as, well, he's the carpenter that was Jesus' father. And they don't even pay attention to his name. Because that's kind of Joseph. We know he was a carpenter. Well, we know he was not around in the later years of Jesus. And the reason we know that, because in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, it says, "While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mothers and brothers stood outside wanting to speak with him." Now, you notice who's missing from the picture? No Joseph. In John chapter 19, verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." So when Jesus is on the cross and he's gonna leave this world, it's his last breath, one of the things he says is, "Hey, take care of mom." Now that indicates the fact that if he was giving her to another man to be taken care of, then the man that was her husband was no longer there. So we know Joseph really wasn't there probably during the ministry of Christ. As a matter of fact, a lot of people believe that, well, Joseph probably passed away at some point during Jesus' young life. Because that would explain why Jesus seems to always be the head of the family in this role, because of his brothers and his mother, and she's looking for him, and we get to the water and the wine, and Jesus is the role model and the person that they're looking to. It's because Jesus had probably assumed that role, and most believe it isn't because Joseph abandoned his family. That would be very out of character. But maybe Joseph just didn't stick around very long because he passed away. Here's another thing we know. Well, we know he is from Galilee of Nazareth. Well, sort of. I mean, Joseph actually isn't from Nazareth. You do understand that when the census came forth, where was he from? He was from Bethlehem, was the family origin. And after Jesus was born, where did they stay? They stayed in Bethlehem is where he actually started his business. Because it was usually tradition that when you went to this betrothal period so that the family could get to know the groom would go and live in the family's hometown, which was Mary's hometown. So when we open our story and it says that Joseph was in Nazareth, it was because he was there to get to know the family of the woman that he was going to marry. So understand, he was from Galilee, sort of. We'll come back to that point. Because we know he eventually settled in Mary's hometown. So Joseph starts off his business. He gets there and he starts off his business in Bethlehem. And then about 2 years old, the wise men show up, the kings from the east. And so we're around in that time frame. And they say, "Hey, you have to go to Egypt for a little bit. And then you have to go here." And Joseph is moving around. And eventually, the Holy Spirit routes Joseph not back to his hometown. He's going to live in the shadow of Mary. He's going to start his family and his business and everything in Mary's hometown. And this has got to be troubling, isn't it? I mean, here is a man that had a plan for his life. And you know what? I got a feeling this was not the plan. I mean, when he decided Mary as his wife, when that deal was made, I am guaranteeing you, child coming with the package deal was not something that he said he was going to want. I am guaranteeing you, being the father figure for the Son of God was not something that was on the resume for Joseph. He didn't sign up for this. All he wanted to do was run his business, be a carpenter, do the things, have a normal life, a wife, some kids, a white picket fence, maybe a dog, maybe a little house. I don't know what it was they were looking for, but all he wanted was his little bitty dream. But that's not the way it turned out. So I guess the question we need to begin to ask is, so how important was Joseph really? I mean, how important was Joseph to this whole big story of God? Well, you have to remember, without him, there was no claim to the throne. You see, it was through Joseph's line that we were going to end up with Jesus being having the rightful place for the throne. I'll save you all of the begatting that's there, but you have to understand that Joseph was from the line and lineage of David. So, how important was he? Well, without Joseph, Jesus probably dies at a very young age. Now, you say a young age, he wouldn't have even been born. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. We gloss over this a lot of times when we read through our Christmas story. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, now that means before they consummated their marriage, before Joseph was actually her husband, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, at the time, keep in mind, there was questions whether or not it was through the Holy Spirit. I mean, because Mary had this wonderful fantasy tale about how this angel came down and told her that she was going to have a baby. And honestly, that's not a very believable story if you begin to think about it. So here it is, and Joseph has got a decision to make. Does he believe Mary, or does he do what's right? At least in culture's eyes. Well, to do what's right means that, guess what? Mary would have been taken out into the village, and she would have been stoned. So that would have meant that Mary would never have made it to Bethlehem. Neither would the child that was in her make it to Bethlehem. You see, Joseph had a very important role to play because this is what it says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. So he is looking at the law, he knows what he's supposed to do, but did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. So Joseph had made up his mind. Joseph was going to not put her to death, but Joseph was going to still separate from her. Now, you do realize what that means. He didn't buy the whole Holy Spirit story. He made an assumption that Mary had been unfaithful to him, and so he was going to break the relationship off. And he was going to put some distance between them, but he was going to do so in such a way that would not endanger her or the child. This tells us something about the character of Joseph, a very compassionate man, a man that saw value in everybody's life. And so he's going to put his own life to the side so that Mary doesn't get a public disgracing. Of course, we know how the story goes. Just like George, Joseph gets an angel. And the angel comes down to Joseph and he says, hey, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Just go ahead and take her because that which she's telling you the truth. She's telling you the truth that this is God's son. She has not been unfaithful to you. So take her as your wife. Okay. Well, that means once again, Joseph's got to put his life to the side for the life of another. This has got to be hard. And just so you want, if you wondered, if Joseph had not been chosen, Jesus would have been born in the wrong place. I mean, the entire reason that Jesus was born in Bethlehem was all about the idea that, guess what? Emperor Augustus says, we're going to have a tax. And it's not tax season. Aren't you glad that tax season doesn't come at Christmas time? Wouldn't that just be a drag to come at... Yeah, Sandy's like... That would just be a drag to have tax time come right at Christmas time. But Caesar Augustus decides, I am going to make a tax. And so the word went out, hey look, not only do we want to tax you, we want to make sure we get all of it right. We're going to take a census. And so you have to go back to your hometown. So here's Joseph along the way. He's going to go back to his hometown. But he does something else amazing. This is what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee to Judea. So not only is he going to marry Mary, he is actually going to stay there and fulfill the betrothal period. It says he went to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. Now, this is a big deal. I remember when we were, I guess we were in our early, late 20s, and we were supposed to go to the North American Christian Convention. And about a few months before the Christian Convention was supposed to come, we were supposed to go with a couple of friends of ours. Their names were Aaron and Jennifer. And a couple of months before we were supposed to go to the North American Christian Convention, Jennifer found out she was pregnant with child. So we get to the summer, and we're going to go to this, and I want to tell you something. That was a very interesting trip, because we stopped very frequently as we went down the road for different various regions that had to do with pregnancy. Now, we were in a nice car with shocks on paved roads, making a distance from basically from where we were, and we were only going just a little distance. We were just going a little bit out west. And so I know how hard that was on a lady that was 2 months pregnant. Could you imagine this trip? Joseph not only is going to go take his own census, he's going to count Mary as part of his family, and he's going to take a lady that's probably in the realm of 8 to 9 months pregnant on a donkey ride for a few days. Yeah, the ladies are going, I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think this is what we're going to do. So we're going to go for a donkey ride for a few days, maybe even weeks, as they go from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And so Joseph is doing the thing that he should do, but that was important. Why? Because there was already a destination that this child was supposed to be born in. No Joseph, no right destination. No right destination, Jesus is ineligible to be the Messiah. Joseph doesn't sound like he's so insignificant after all, does he? I mean, so maybe you're thinking in the back of your head, so what? I mean, there were lots of other Jewish men around. I'm sure there were other people that had a right to the throne. I'm sure there are other people out there that could have done other things. I'm sure there are other compassionate people that were out there. Maybe there was another candidate. So maybe Joseph was just more insignificant than we think. See, the things I've already listed here are not the reason Joseph was the most important person to this relationship. You see, the biggest point, the biggest thing, the biggest significant thing about Joseph is, well, Joseph was a man that put God's plan ahead of his own. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes those people are in short supply. People that are willing to look at God's plan for their life and what God wants them to do with their life and says, you know what, I know what my plan is, but what God has in store for my life, I'm going to take the God path. I mean, how many times was Joseph given an exit strategy? He could have very easily just called it quits right at the beginning. Even after he took Mary down to Bethlehem with him, he still could have backed out on this. I mean, Joseph had time after time after time, but Joseph decided, I am going to do things God's way. And there were some things that happened because of that. Joseph never got a honeymoon. Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Excuse me, am I in the right place? Yes, I am in the wrong place. I got to back up. Sorry. I'm in the right place, I think. I turned my page too quick. So Joseph is there. He did not get a honeymoon. So Joseph went down to Bethlehem. And Joseph is there in Bethlehem. And it says, guess what? He took Mary to be his wife. But he didn't consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. They didn't consummate the marriage until after everything was there. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to the son, and they gave him the name Jesus. So there's two big points there. Number one, he made sure Mary was pure when Jesus was born. Therefore, there would be no question as to who this son was. And then not only that, he didn't even get to pick the name. I mean, usually that was a father's right in Jewish culture. And you know who the name usually would be, right? Joseph Jr. I mean, that's what you always named your firstborn son. It would be Joseph Jr. But he didn't even get to pick the name because guess what? He wanted everybody to understand we're doing this by God's plan. And so they called him Jesus. Jesus was the name that they gave him. Not only did he get no honeymoon as he began to start his young business, as he began to be there in Egypt, in Bethlehem, he got another angel that came to visit him. What if Joseph got tired of angels? I mean, we sing of angels singing and how glorious they are. You ever think the man ever got tired of when the angel showed him? He's kind of like, now what? Beep, leave a message. But no, that's not Joseph, because when he showed up and the angel showed up in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, when they had gone, they being the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, not Mary, in a dream. Get up. Now, understand, he's not saying wait till the morning. He's not saying give it a little time. He's not saying make travel plans, get your tickets booked, make some reservations so that you have a good... You know what the angel's saying? Now. Joseph, get up. Go get up. Get the child out the bed. Wrap him up. Get him ready. Get married. Pack your stuff up. Because guess what? He said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Another foreign country, God? Seriously? You want me to move again? I just got here to Bethlehem. Hey, I'm doing the dad thing. I'm doing what you asked me to do. Egypt? Well, no, that's not what happened. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So, this is what Joseph said, he got up. You notice what's missing? No questions. No asking for an explanation. No sitting there saying, but, I got orders to do with my carpenter business. He says, no. He got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. That's significant. I mean, how many of us would do that? If God came and said, I want you to put your business on hold, I want you to put everything in your life on hold, because I've got a mission trip for you. Would you look at him and say, God, maybe I need to pray about this a little bit more. Maybe we need to discuss this a little bit more. Because the idea here is, Joseph was just obedient. What God asked him to do, he did. So he went down to Egypt and he started building his life and he starts building another business and he gets things all moving again and he's in a foreign country and he's all set for life, right? Nope. Guess what? Again, another angel. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. I wonder if Joseph didn't sleep at night very well. I mean, he's probably just waiting for that moment. You know, he goes to sleep and he just gets to sleep. He's like, here we go again. It's another dream. Came to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up. Come on, God. Can't you do this during the daytime? Why is it always at night? Well, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. Joseph, it's time to go home. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So Joseph goes there and he begins to take him back. And as he's headed back, he hears that, well, the ones that were trying to take their life, well, they're dead, but their descendants are still kind of in charge of things. So instead of going home to Bethlehem, you know what Joseph does? Turns a little bit and he goes to Mary's home. He goes to Galilee and Nazareth because Joseph makes the decision, protecting the child is more important than my life. I'm going to take my entire life and I'm going to put it on hold simply because I want to have this child that God has entrusted me with. And you know what? Joseph's belief led to this obedient commitment. Now here's where we come in. Last week we talked about the idea of, do you believe? Do you believe in who Christ is? Do you believe in the fact that he came as a baby, grew up, was crucified on the cross, and put in the grave, and rose again? Do you believe that? Great. But there's a next logical step if you're going to believe. And that's to obey. You see, Jesus tells us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus tells us that we are supposed to follow him. And to follow him, understand, this isn't the lounge boy chair following. How did Jesus describe following him? We're familiar with that scripture, right? Take up your cross daily and follow me. You see, there is this idea that if I am going to believe and I am going to follow, then it's going to take some commitment on my life, that sometimes my life goes on hold for God's plan. Was Joseph all that insignificant? I don't think so. He painted this picture for us beautifully. He put it out there for us beautifully, that it isn't just enough to believe. You have to take that belief and put it into some kind of action. And because of Joseph's obedient commitment, because of his wonderful life, we now have the gift of eternal life. Could you imagine how different your manger scene would look with no Joseph? Wouldn't be much of a manger scene, would it? I mean, you'd be missing Joseph. You'd be missing Jesus. There would be no shepherds, because they would not have been in Bethlehem. There would have been never no star, because guess what? There would have never been a birth, so the Magi would have never came. So basically, without Joseph's obedience, you know what your manger scene would look like? Mary. All of the rest of the pieces that we usually associate with the vision of Christmas, all are there because Joseph chose obedience. That's a huge deal, isn't it? And so this morning, I want to ask you the question, what are you doing with your belief? Are you following obediently? Or are you sometimes asking God to fit into your plan instead of you fitting into God's plan? Think about it. Belief leads to obedience. We're going to do a time of decision. And if you're here this morning and you have that basic belief, you understand who God is, but you've never taken that next step of obey. And the first step in obey is coming forward, acknowledging Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and following Him in baptism. Isn't that what we were told in the Great Commission, that we're supposed to go into all nations, teach them to believe, and then teach them to be disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? In this time of decision, if you find yourself at that point, you've never been obedient to that error, let me just encourage you. Come on forward. We'll sit you down with Scripture. We'll show you what it means to be a Christian. We'll show you what it means to be a follower. And we will teach you what it means to obey in a committed fashion. Maybe you're here today and you've done that. But somewhere along the lines, the obedient factor, you've kind of gotten your plan in front of God's plan. You've twisted and turned and you've started to fit God's plan into your plan. You've told God how it's going to work versus telling God, hey, look, here's my life. Use it as you want it. Let me encourage you to use this time to maybe do a little rededication. Ask God, God, what is your plan? What would you have me do next? What is it that you're looking for in my wonderful life so that I can provide eternal life to somebody else by sharing Christ? Whatever you need during this time of decision, this time is for you. Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.